Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see you out in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. I got to tell you what God told me about praise and worship. He says, you old fogies, with your tradition. He's got to get rid of your tradition. He said, because the songs that we're going to be singing is for the new people coming in. And they need to know that they have a Father that loves them. They need to know everything that we sang tonight. And, you know, I don't know what your attitude is, and I'm not saying you have an attitude, but I don't know how you think about it. But God just really talked to me about this today. He says he's going to start ministering to the lost now. The church you've got, you're ministering now, he's going to minister to the lost. And if you want to sing some little sweet lullaby, and, you know, do that at home. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because that's what we do. But what I'm saying is, don't judge what's being sang. And I'm not saying you're doing that either. But I just want to let you know that whatever God desires to, you know, for us to sing. And so this is why we need a praise and worship team, because when I put those songs together, it was for another sermon I was going to do. And then God changed it, and I thought, now we need songs about the Holy Spirit, Father. But I can't change it the last minute because of our flagging team need to know what's going on. So I'm just expecting God to do great and wonderful things. And I'm believing that we've already crossed over. I know we have, because God's told us we have. And I'm believing that we need to quit sitting around waiting for something to happen. And I think we need to be in tune to the Father and let him tell us it's happening. All right? Well, tonight I'm going to teach about, I just called it the Holy Spirit. But it's an article I read. It's somebody else's testimony. And it just popped right up at me. And so I thought, okay, God, I know this is what you want me to do. It's about the Holy Spirit, though, and church tradition. So this is by Charles Caron. Now, I've been following, I'm, you know, Charles Caron. I get his email for ever since I've been born again. But I never really agreed with him, because he didn't believe in the Holy Spirit when I first started getting his emails. And so I would read just so much, and then I'd put it aside. But the day his email came through, and I just thought it was right on time, because God wants us to be familiar with the Holy Spirit, all right? And I read this through very carefully, and even as I typed it, I got a chance to reread it again. So I really want you to watch what you're reading, take it into your spirit, because this is where we have to be at. All right. He says, when church tradition and the Holy Spirit disagree. And we're right there right now. All right. In a significant but unfortunate way, this is Charles Caron speaking. My 68 years of ministry can be divided into two equal parts. In the first half, I never once saw a drug addict, alcoholic, suicidal person, or anyone with similar problems be miraculously delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? It did not happen, nor did I expect it. See, what did God say? What we expect, he'll do. We have to have our expectancy out. And he wasn't expecting any miracles to happen, so he never received any. And it was because of what his church doctrine. Like most other pastors, my main concern in ministry was being doctrinally correct. Physical or emotional problems were always directed to secular therapy, and that's why you have all these mental hospitals, because the church wasn't doing their job. I had nothing else to offer, but my own crisis came, and neither doctrine nor secular therapy could help. I was left totally without hope, and I want you to really listen. Most of us young pastors in the 1940s were taught that portions of the New Testament lost their validity when the apostles died. For example, I was instructed to ignore teachings about the Holy Spirit's miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and chapters 12 and 14. Chapters 11, 13, and 15 were okay, but not 12 and 14. Had I disobeyed and taught them anyway, I would have been excommunicated. As a result, I lost nearly 30 years of precious time before I fought my way out of the dark tunnel of unbelief. It only happened then because of tragedy. I believe with all my heart that when God wants to use you for a special purpose, he will bring a tragedy into your life to get your full attention. I do believe that with all my heart. On a momentous November day in 1977, the Holy Spirit forever changed my life. This part here I really want you to look at. Walking across the parking lot at the Atlanta Federal Penitentiary, I faced this ominous building with a bit of apprehension. My destination was a young prisoner whom I had been counseling, but with whom the sessions had undergone a strange reversal. Now, he was counseling this young prisoner, all right? But he said, but with whom the sessions had undergone a strange reversal. It was I, and not he who needed help. I see that too many times in the body of Christ. Secretly, I was in a black hole of suicidal depression. A few months before, my wife Lori had been in a tragic automobile wreck, suffered 13 broken bones, a concussion of the brain, collapsed lung, and so many injuries she could not be moved. She was slowly recovering, but I was not. For the first time in my ministry, I faced the stark reality that something vital, something strategic, was lacking in me. My doctrinal preaching was not meeting the need. As if looking into a bottomless pit, the wreck has shown me my spiritual void, which I felt helpless to change. My prisoner friend saw it long before I, and lovingly pointed me to my solutions. I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Too many Christians are out there trying to operate without the help of the Holy Spirit, and the church is getting a bad name for it, and you're not seeing any results. Every time he witnessed to me, however, two forces fought for control of my mind. He was talking about you and this prisoner. First, I had been thrust into the most frenzied search for God I had ever known, a search where every effort seemed to fail. Secondly, a tidal wave of unstoppable depression crashed down on top of me. For months, I wept, sought God with every breath, but found no break in the despair. Slowly, I began to realize if I were going to survive that hellish nightmare, I would do so only by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. The demon of religious pride screamed at me not to do it. But that November day was the absolute worst day of my life, and I could not go on. You wonder why you can't get free during deliverance? You really do. I don't care if you speak in tongues. That doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit. It really doesn't. I want you to really grasp hold of that, because God told us that one time. You know, when we're doing deliverance, even the demons speak in tongues. Even a demon says that they recognize Jesus, even though people say if you can't say that, within, I don't know how that goes, anyhow, you aren't saved. The body of Christ has been taught wrong, the Bible wrongly, for quite a few years now. And God has been trying to get us on the right path. And I have to say myself that I, at one point, allowed the pastors in this area to make me stop and question, is this really God? Because they kept telling people, she's of the devil, don't go there. You know, because you don't do this kind of stuff. And you know, whatever she's doing is demonically, by demonic movement. And I got to questioning myself. Don't ever, if you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God and that you're being led by the Spirit, then be led by the Spirit. And I don't care who tells you you're not, do not allow them to change your mind. All right? There's too much of that going on in the body of Christ right now. Exhausted, I suddenly dropped face down before the prisoner, and he laid both hands on my head. Here's a prisoner laying hands on the pastor's head. As if I were listening from 1,000 miles away, I heard him quoting Ananias' words to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9:17. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The scene must have been baffling to the mafia inmates and wives who were watching. Here was a pastor, you know. I was a well-dressed pastor, but one broken and unable to suppress my grief and seeking help from a convict. See, his pride was gone. And the body of Christ has to get rid of every bit of your pride. You have to quit denying that you have a problem. You have to face your problem and get it taken care of. Our roles were completely reversed. The prisoner had been miraculously born again the year before, delivered from drug addiction, suicidal depression, and filled with Holy Spirit. The effects of his laying hands on me were phenomenal. As soon as I got home, I was snatched from the grip of depression like a child snatched from the path of an onrushing car. This prisoner laid hands on him, and as soon as he got home, he was set free. Anger, pain, confusion, wrong attitudes that had stockpiled in me since boyhood were suddenly gone. Like believers in the book of Acts, I was filled with the Spirit. I'm sorry, saints, there's too many of the body of Christ think they have the Holy Spirit, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then where's the signs and wonders? Where's the proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Spiritually, I stood under an invisible Niagara Falls with all the water of the cataract pouring into me. In a moment's time, the depression was gone, never to return. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. A week later, I'm not free. You see what I'm saying? If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, you will stay free. I just can't, you know, I never could understand why people getting deliverance keep going back for the same thing over and over and over again, because the Holy Spirit is not active in there helping the deliverance team and helping you as the individual to get that thing out once and for all. The Holy Spirit roared into my life. Where am I at? That was not only the most awesome day of my life, but it was the beginning of an amazing new ministry. The Holy Spirit roared into my life like a Kansas storm and began doing his works through me. For the first time, I experienced God's promise in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, not part, is the inspiration of God. See that? Soon after that, miraculous things started happening. People would sometimes shake my hand or hug me and drop to the floor under the power of God. How many of you in here that's happening? All right. I'm not saying you don't have the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is you have to have the Holy Spirit and power. So what you have to be seeking for is the power that comes to the Holy Spirit that indwells. Many were healed, delivered, filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of these fell publicly in malls, hotel lobbies, restaurants, parking lots, anywhere I went with the anointing of God on me. You see this? Isn't this what God said is going to be happening? And this is why he's been teaching about the Holy Spirit, because he wants you to get prepared. He wants you to understand why this is not happening to you right now. God didn't seem to care where it happened. In the beginning, I knew nothing about this experience occurring in the ministry of Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, and Alexander Campbell, Augustine, the Puritans, early Baptists, Methodists, Quakers, and others throughout Christian history. See, he went to Bible school, got all this doctrine in him, and never knew the truth. Do you understand that? That's why God told me when I was first born again and I wanted to go to Bible college, he said, no. No, I want my Holy Spirit to teach you. And the Holy Spirit did. And I'm so glad that God loved me so much that he didn't let me go away to Bible school and get full of doctrine. He said, this I did know. The truth was in the scripture. Power was in the truth. That realization took me into another spiritual dimension. Only as I look back retrospectively did my personal history begin to make sense. Theologically, I went into overdrive in the attempt to understand the Holy Spirit's radical manifestation, and many of them very radical. Acts 2:12 and 13 said, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. This is what's going to be said about you whenever the Holy Spirit, whenever the glory drops. You're going to go be doing things and people are going to say, that's not God. I want you tonight to settle in your spirit. That is God. I mean, if you're following God. And I know that you in here are following God. And when God starts using you in miracles, I don't want you to back off like I did. I want you to stay in there and do whatever God is asking you to do. Because you're already saying, Holy Spirit, use me. Well, then let him use you with his power. People just are not going to understand you. They're really not. The glory that invaded me that bleak November day when the prisoner laid hands on me was producing amazing results. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it happened. He came, I received, and the power rushed in. And that was in Acts 1:8 where you can read that. See, he came, I received, and the power rushed in. I think that the Holy Spirit comes, you don't receive, and the power is nowhere. You listening? You'll never catch me saying, trying to get you to speak in tongues. I don't believe in that. I really believe, I mean, you can believe if you want. I'm just saying what I don't believe. I believe if you're really going to speak in tongues, I just think the Holy Spirit is going to take over and you're going to speak in tongues and you're going to have the real feeling of speaking in tongues. I've had too many spit in my face, say ba ba boo boo, and rub my head and do everything else, push me down to the floor. You say, you got it, you got it. And I hadn't said a word. That's not God. I believe with all my heart that whenever God touches you, you will speak in tongues and nobody's going to be able to stop you. Are you listening? I don't want you to be one of them and go out there and try to force people to speak in tongues. Please don't do that. Ask the Holy Spirit to move upon them. Ask the Holy Spirit power to go into them. And ask the Holy Spirit to start speaking through them. We've heard demons speak in tongues during deliverance. All right, the glory that invaded me, where am I at? As I had expected, my ordination credentials were canceled. And I soon lost most of my pastor friends. These were men I dearly loved and still miss 40 years later. But God was gracious and began filling the emptiness with wonderful new brothers. See how good God is. I soon met Derek Prince. We became friends and he asked me to become part of his ministry team for pastors' conferences in Moscow and Turkey. Can't say that word. Our trips together were wonderful. Jack Taylor, the Spirit-filled former vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention, became my soul partner. God brought R.T. Kendall, then concluding 25 years as pastor at Westminster Chapel in London, into my life. I read that because I want you to see that when God takes friends out of your life, he will bring new friends into your life. If it's God moving you around, then God's going to make sure that he brings the people he wants into your life. And everybody that I read here that he put down were all Spirit-filled men of God who could reinforce what he had learned and not make him believe he was going crazy. Are you understanding this? R.T. invited me to preach at the chapel, and we witnessed intense manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He, Jack, and I became inseparable brothers and soon began conducting Word Spirit Power conferences from London to Alaska, New England to Florida, and points in between. We have conducted more than 80 of these conferences. John and Carol are not pastors at the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, now Catch the Fire Canada, stepped into my life in an incredible way. That's a powerful place. I have preached a number of times at this church that has drawn more than 5 million visitors from around the world and is impacting churches everywhere. Thank God my wife recovered from the accident and supported me in intercession until her death in 2012. It's really wonderful to have a mate who will pray with you, who believes the way you believe, who will go to church with you, who will read the word with you. You know, this is what way God meant it to be, not the way it is today. Then he says, would I go back to my former ministry? Never. I miss the old friends, but where I experienced consistent failure in the past, I am now seeing thousands of lives be miraculously changed by the Holy Spirit. I want no more powerless preaching. One personal revelation that transformed me and has been translated into my preaching is this, the release of power through the death of ego. For years, I rightly preached that the rending of the temple veil at Jesus' death forever ended God's acceptance of animal sacrifice, which is true. One day, however, as I was studying the passage, the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, read it again. How many of you, the Holy Spirit's told you, read that again? I did so. It was not until the fourth or fifth reading that I had a flash of new understanding about the torn veil. The best way I can describe the Holy Spirit's message is in this way. And he said, the Holy Spirit said, Charles, you are thinking only of the blood going into the Holy of Holies, he said, with a veil torn and a temple open. What is now free to come out of the Holy of Holies? He's asking, what is free to come out of the Holy of Holies? He said, I was awestruck. I knew the Shekinah glory was the only light in the Holy of Holies. That was the Holy Spirit himself. with the veil torn in typology only, there was no longer an obstruction to keeping the Shekinah from coming outward to the rest of the temple. In that moment, I saw two astonishing parallel truths. One of them is, in an identical way, the Holy Spirit's flooding out of heaven's temple into the upper room at Pentecost. Read that again. I saw two astonishing parallel truths. In an identical way, the Holy Spirit's flooding out of heaven's temple into the upper room at Pentecost. Next, the Holy Spirit flooding out of a believer's temple body to heal or bless others. You know, God said he's going to drop his glory, and that's when the signs, wonders, and miracles going to occur. I think we're overdue for the drop. I think the drop should have already been here. I think the drop should have already, you know, we should already be seeing signs, wonders, and miracles. Not one or two here and there, but we should see them continually. Acts 2, 1 through 4 and John 7, 3-8 is where you'll find those. It's Acts 2, 1 and 4 and John 7, 38. The impact of truth was numbing, you know, to him. The Spirit's lesson continued. Charles, he said, your temple body is flesh, soul, and spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6, 19 tells us, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? How many times have we been preaching that? You know, we're not our own. We're just vessels of honor sent down here to be on assignment for God continually. But we want to do our thing our way. We want our luxury. We want this. We want that. We want the other. And we aren't worried about the lost souls that we were sent down here to save. I was never told I was sent down. I never told I was in heaven at one point. I was never told I'm here on assignment. I was never told that all I'm supposed to do is save souls. Even though that's what I did from a young kid. I always took people to church. I just did that. I was never told that. I was never told that I could speak to God and he'd speak back. I was never told that. I was never told about the Holy Spirit. And I went to Pentecostal church. And one day, I told you my story, one Sunday when the Holy Spirit hit me and all I could do was cry. I went to the altar and all I did was cry. And finally, the pastor said to me, I don't know what you're crying about, but you're going to have to leave. I have to go home and eat. You know, he didn't even know why I was crying. And I was in a Pentecostal church. Come on. That was a very young age, 12, 15, somewhere around there. So I went home and cried for the next 3 days. Didn't know I was being filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody knew what was going on. That's a shame. Right here in Dover, when I was first born again, I was going to this church, you know, and God was using me. And I said to the pastor, what's going on with me? She said, I just think you just lost your mind. You need to sit in your seat and just be quiet. You know, he was using me prophetically and using me, you know, people walked by me, they'd get healed. And I didn't know what was going on. But I was taught by the Holy Spirit. The pastors didn't know what was going on. See, God told me this would be a swinging door, that he would bring pastors in here, and I always thought it was, well, pastors do come in here, but it's people who are not pastors. He says, I'm going to teach them, and I'm going to send them out so they can minister my word. And so if you're sitting in here and you go out, if you really listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying to you, you will preach the right way, and you won't preach the wrong way. You're not going to have, you won't be full of doctrine. All right. It corresponds to the outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. Well, let me go back here. The Spirit's lesson continued. Charles, he said, your temple body is flesh, soul, and spirit. Then it corresponds to the outer court, the holy place, and holy of holies. Your hands are an extension of that temple with your veil torn. I am free to move to your outer court and upon the person in whom you lay hands. You see that when you're filled with the full of the Holy Spirit, then you are free, the Holy Spirit's free to move through you to heal or do whatever he wants to do. I don't know how many people I've ministered to prophetically, and God said, I'm cleansing your hands. Do not defile them again. Because it's your hands that God, he doesn't use your nose. It's your hands God uses you to lay on to people, and he doesn't want you to lay filth on them. So I'm careful who lays hands on me. I don't want everybody laying hands on me because I don't know where their hands have been. And with this sexual perversion going around, I really don't know where their hands have been. So, you know, I'm fine with God touching me. I'm fine with Holy Spirit working through me. Are you understanding this? I mean, if God keeps telling you that he doesn't want your hands defiled, but then I'd really listen and I'd really watch what I'm doing, because evidently you're doing something you shouldn't do with your hands. And they're supposed to be holy hands. At the time of the wreck, he's talking about his wife. The Holy Spirit's talking to him. At the time of the wreck, he went through a gruesome death. But in that death, you finally committed your life into my hands. That is when your veil was torn. And Charles said, I was shocked. All right. The months that followed were, in part, I saw the beauty of dying to Christ as I had never seen it before. This death is not sacrificial and foreboding. God merely wants us to surrender our depraved self-will to his perfect will. I cannot believe the number of people that sit in the house of God still wanting to do their thing. But they want God to use them to teach. They want God to use them to sing. They want God to use them to prophesy. They're not whole people. You need to get so... What did God tell me one time when I was going through my mess? He said, I'm going to put you in that river, and I'm going to put my neck on my foot on your neck, and I'm going to hold you down to the bottom of that river until you drown. In other words, all my junk was gone. Are you listening? How many of you... One night he was saying something about the river, and I was saying, God, put your foot on their neck too and drown them like you did me to everything. Nothing, when they come up, nothing is left but you. Are you listening here? There's so many people sitting in the house of God are just like Charles. Going about doing things that the pastor or evangelist, whatever, supposed to be doing, but they themselves messed up. Not admitting that they have a problem. And going down, playing a role. And the Holy Spirit's nowhere in it. People need to be set free, but we can't set them free because there's something in our life that's not totally and completely yet yielded to God. So that the Holy Spirit can do its work. All right. When I finally emerged in 1977 from that long religious storm, submitted to God and better informed scripturally, I was a new man, had a new message, and was anointed for new ministry. Read that again. When I finally emerged in 1977 from that long religious storm, submitted to God, and better informed scripturally, I was a new man, had a new message, was anointed for new ministry. Today at age 87, my health is excellent. This upset me. My health is excellent. My ministry more relevant, more powerful, more far-reaching than in all previous years combined, and the end is not in sight. I'm just saying he's 87, has excellent health. And God, you gave me a promise. You see what I'm saying? My word to you is this, come, go with me. Say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, when God spoke to you people that come to this church on a regular basis, he said, if you can't live it, don't preach it. And I really have a little prayer up before the Lord, and I'd be very careful, because you can come to me and tell me you're all that and then some, but God knows what you really are and what you're really doing. And I have a prayer up to God. So if I was you and you preach around this pulpit, I'd make sure I'm living what I'm preaching. I really would, because I'm expecting God to show off and do what he said he's going to do. All right, the sunrise of David and the sunset of Saul. The first book I published, Sunrise of David and Sunset of Saul, was in the mid-1980s and was widely received. Jack Taylor is republishing this book, which I am now enlarging and updating. In it, the rival kingdoms of Saul and David are used in a comparative study of the church today. Saul had the anointing and lost it. David got it and kept it. Please don't lose your anointing once you receive it, because you can. Make sure that you do everything that God's telling you to do. I'm not going to say in your power. Do everything God is telling you to do. Walk the way he's telling you to walk and keep your anointing. Like Saul's failure, the historic church no longer believes in the anointing or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm surprised at the amount of churches just in this area that do not believe in the Holy Spirit, and they think that I'm crazy and you're crazy for following. I'm really shocked at that. I thought by now they'd get over that mess. The full gospel church believes in all the gifts and seeks to operate in his anointing. This is the basic message of Sunrise of David / Saul here, for example. Here's a quote I think you will find interesting. In the fall of 1756, George Whitfield preached at St. Michael's Anglican Church in the village of Hawthorne, North England. The local pastor, William Grimshaw, was a godly man and powerful in the scripture. Now listen to what happens here. Whitfield stood on a platform erected outside an open window of the church where he could be heard by those crowded within the building and the several thousand standing without. He paused silently to pray and then in a loud, commanding voice announced his text. It is appointed unto men once to die and after death the judgment. Before he could speak his next words, there was a loud shriek from the audience. A person had dropped dead. There was a moment of confusion as Reverend Grimshaw rushed in that direction. The dead person was carried away. After a pause, Whitfield repeated the text loudly again. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. From a different section came another shriek. A second person had dropped dead. Both had died instantly upon hearing Whitfield's announcement about death and judgment. This one was also carried out of the crowd. From the place where the second person had fallen, Grimshaw shouted to Whitfield, "You are standing between the living and the dead." His reference was to the time when Aaron stood with his censer between those alive and those who perished under God's judgment. In Numbers 16:48, it said, "So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people, so he put in this incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. We know nothing about those who died that day, the condition of their souls, or why God chose to call them to judgment at the moment Whitfield proclaimed the word. But you and I do know that a holy terror gripped the people standing before him. Whitfield was no ordinary preacher. He was an anointed man of God. The congregation learned in a terrifying way that the Holy Spirit was confirming Whitfield's word with signs following. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The gift and power of the Holy Spirit are still available to the church today. Saints, we're supposed to be doing the very same thing that, I don't know, his name is Whitefield or Whitfield, did. Preaching powerfully, with signs, wonders, and miracles following the preaching of the word. The body of Christ must get yourself into a place in Christ where the enemy no longer has a foothold on your life and your emotions, and you only do the will of the Father. All right, supposition, dangerous substitute for faith, Acts 27:132. It must be 13:14 and 41. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. But striking a place where two seas met, and he had this scripture because he's going to use two seas, all right, in the next paragraph. They ran the ship aground, and the prows stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Hear me carefully, is what Charles is saying. Two different bodies of water, if they are of different depth, will also be of different temperatures. Where they come together, if the colder water overlays the warm, it will try to sink. The warmer water, by nature, will try to rise. The counter-resistance of these two opposing each other produces a dangerous swirling effect that whirlpools. Numerous churches are caught in this same pattern. Some members want to rise in the power of the Spirit and welcome the change He brings. Other members feel compelled to resist, to suppress, to keep things as they were. Need I say more about church turbulence? We see that happen right in here. People just do not want to change. They come in all excited. The Holy Spirit's moving. You know, they even get healed or whatever, and the Holy Spirit's moving. But the minute they start hearing the preaching, and you have to change, and you can't stay the same, they make some excuse and hop on out the door. I mean, I really don't care, but I'm just saying, don't make excuses. Just go. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit of why you're going. Just go. And people do say, I just can't live that kind of life. I can't live a holy life. I can't change. I can't do what you're preaching. It's in the Word. We see it in the Word. But I can't live that type of life. I can't believe that you can even live that type of life. And they go on. Where am I at? My exhortation to pastors and churches is this. At all costs, avoid the mistake of supposition. Hear what the Spirit is saying and obey Him alone. Do not suppose you know the time to sail or the time to remain in harbor if He has not expressly told you. I just told you that. God just told you that. Listen for His voice and move when He tells you to move. He says stand still, then stand still. Fair skies, calm weather are not your guide. Get in your closet, shut the door, spiritually live there. Pray to the Father who sees in secret and obey when He guides you openly. When you have heard His instruction, follow it regardless. Leave consequence to Him alone. If you do that, you avoid much crisis of two seas crashing together. I am not suggesting that all pain will be avoided, but I am saying pastors and congregations can be spared needless heartache by following God. Never trust supposition. The body of Christ has been at a crossroads for quite a couple of years now. Some are going the way God's telling them to go, and some are going the opposite direction. I don't care if you have to stand preaching to walls. If you know God's told you to preach something, you have to preach it. You have to do this. You don't care whose toes you step on. I tell you, we had our little golden shoe. If the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, just enjoy the message. But you have to preach whatever. You know, I say to God, all right, God, what do you want me to preach? And I wait. Now, come on now, it's the midnight hour. What is it you want me to give? I have to study for this and everything. And finally, He gives it to me, just like this Holy Spirit. I had a really good message altogether, worked hard on it. And then this came into my email, and I said, I wonder what this is all about. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to teach us tonight. I said, all righty. I wouldn't spend all my time getting this other message together because I said, I have a good message for Wednesday night. And I did. This is good too. But see, God wants us to get so full of the Holy Spirit. And that, and God has showed me that is the problem with the body of Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit in His fullness and in its power. And that's why you're making all the mistakes you're making. That's why you can't get out of your sin nature. It's because you haven't let go of your ego. You're still trying to fool everybody, making everybody believe you're something you're not. You either are or you're not. And you're really all you're fooling is yourself, right? Because the Holy Spirit lets us see right through you. He really does. He lets us see what's going on in your life. Just because I don't say nothing to you doesn't mean I don't know what's going on in your life. You know, your life is your life. I can't make you change your life. All I can do, but God told me one time, is you're trying to change Him. You can't change Him. The Holy Spirit can't change Him. If I can't change Him, you can't change Him. Your job is just to give Him the Word. And what they do with the Word is up to them. So, you know, I give you the Word. I give you whatever God tells me to give you. What you do with it is up to you. What are you really in church for? You have to ask yourself that. Why are you in church? I don't care. The seat can stay empty as far as I'm concerned. You all know that. So what we're here for is souls, to produce souls in the kingdom. And God said, I'm shaking the church. He's shaking this church. And He's shaking everything can be shaken because He wants a pure church when He starts with His glory. Are you listening? Where are you at? You have to ask yourself that. So because people have been saying this, I want us to read Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Please quit lying to yourself. Please quit lying to each other, because you're lying to God. He hears every word you're saying. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. I can't believe he died and they buried him. Just didn't even tell his wife, all right? And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell dead at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now it's been spread abroad about 2 years ago that Ananias and Sapphira is going to come back into the church. And then when I read Charles's about Mr. Whitfield or Reverend Whitfield, I thought, well, that went on there. And that went on in the Bible first, then it went on there, and now they're prophesying it's going to happen again. I want to make sure my life is right. Right? So, you know, you might come to church today and drop dead. Maybe the day is the day the Holy Spirit's really saying, okay, you didn't get it together, so now, bye. We're just going to take you on out. I don't know. These are just things to think about. Yeah, we're so busy fooling ourselves that we really don't think about the truth. And I am really tired, and y'all know this, I'm really tired of people being in the body of Christ pretending to be something they're not. And going out there wanting to see souls saved, so they say, and they're living ungodly lives. You know, God says we have to live holy lives. We have to be without spot and wrinkle. Isn't that what he says? He doesn't say maybe. He says this is the way you're going to live. And you're going to walk in righteousness. And, you know, it doesn't matter. And you're going to be tested at every turn. The devil's going to send somebody your way to test you at every turn. When I married Larry, I said, God, what's going to happen? He said, well, when you announce the wedding, half the people are going to leave. And we had a packed out house all the time. He said, then when you get married, they're all going to leave except a handful. And that's what happened. And he said, it is not going to be an easy life from that point on. But he said, you have to walk by faith and not by sight and just trust me. So that's what I did for 19 years. It was a hard 19 years, but I did, you know, God told me exactly what was going to happen. And there was times I threw a fit with God. I'm not going to say I didn't, because life gets hard when you're like that. But I trusted God, I believed God, and then here I am again. And, you know, and God has told me many, many times for myself, my own personal time with him, that what he's promised me is still going to come to pass. And what he's promised me is that we're going to win Delaware and Lower Delaware and the Delmarva Peninsula area to Christ. Yeah, that's quite an assignment. So, and he had me put the refuge in the storm, whatever my little sign says, up there years and years and years ago. I just always do what God tells me to do. He had me put the sign in the storm. I didn't know what was all this about. Then he had me preach about this, you know, this sign. You know, so you just have to do what God tells you to do. Walk by faith and not by sight. And, you know, and I never knew what the outcome was going to be to anything God asked me to do. He just says, do it, and I do it. And so I ask him, how come the anointing, you know, the glory hasn't fallen into church? What have I done wrong? Where have I missed you? I haven't missed him. He says, just be still. Uh-huh. That phrase, be still, you know, is, I wish he'd find two more words to say. Like, you know, something. But I just really want to encourage each one of you here tonight that, you know, you really need to get fully in. You have the Holy Spirit on fire inside of you. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the only way you can have this is by walking a holy life. It's by, you know, submitting yourself 100% to God. Be an open book where everybody can read you at any given time. I had a pastor one time say, you just need to quit telling about yourself. You tell everything. No, there's no secrets in your life. I said, I don't want no skeletons in my closet. You know, the devil doesn't ever have anything he attacked me with. You know, so don't have a closet with skeletons in it. Get rid of them. Get rid of your, in other words, get rid of your sin life. What are you going to do with your life is what God wants to know. There's so many souls out there that's waiting to be saved. And, you know, there's very few. God said he still doesn't have enough people to send out there to minister to them. And do you really see how dark it is? I'm working with somebody. They are every day getting darker and darker and darker. In fact, today when he was around me, I really did not want to be around him. But the love of God has to be shown through me, because the devil really has this person in his clutches. It's really hard to be with a dark, 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 dark person and have that devil smile and look you in the face and smile, thinking you don't know nothing about what's going on inside of them. Are you going to be able to handle it, is what I'm saying. Are you going to be able to handle the deception that's coming? It's already started, but it's going to get worse. Are you going to be able to handle that? Are you so full of the Spirit of God that doesn't matter what comes your way, you're not going to be knocked off course? You know, we might fall down, we get back up again. Devil knocks down, get back up again. Don't stay down. The big thing is, don't stay down when the enemy knocks you off your feet. You have to get back up again. My grandson said to me today, Mom, do you ever hear yourself talk to this 4-year-old? You would think he was 40. I said, well, he has to know the truth. And you know, and then little Isaiah, he comes and he tells me, he said, they're going to go to hell, Mom. You know what they just did? You know? Yeah, and he knows. He talks about Jesus. He's, you know, just 4. He'll be 5 pretty soon. But that's who I am. Who are you? You know, your kids don't mind sinning in front of your face, do they? They don't mind sneaking around your back and writing little texts and do whatever else they do. But don't you dare say anything to their sweet little face. Because after all, they'll go to school and tell your teacher and you'll be in trouble. I'm glad I homeschool. I'm giving you a chance to think, because God really wants to endue you with Holy Spirit power tonight. Some of yours is even yourself. You've got a flesh issue and you just won't admit it. And it keeps getting you in trouble. And I think it's time to get rid of your flesh issue. Do you need to have the last word all the time? You got a flesh issue, right? Come on. Why do you always have to be right? I asked them in my house, why do you always have to be right? Just because I want them to know I am. You know you are, just shut up. All it does is causes more problems, right? That's a flesh issue. Have to get rid of it. See, how many of you know when to shut up? Because you know if you're going to say another word, the fire just going to get hotter and hotter and hotter. Just shut up. Well, they'll think they got it over on me. Who cares? If you think that way, then you have a flesh issue. Come on. See, I'm just trying to make you think. All right. Aaron, you're going to be preaching here last Wednesday of the month, because I'll be up at a graduation. Are you going to be struck dead while you're preaching? How are you living your life? You got to think, you guys are up here blowing the shofar. All right, will you drop dead blowing the shofar? Are you living the right life? This is just examples of what I'm saying. You're up here dancing, you girls. Are you living your life right, or are you going to fall dead while you're dancing? I'm just hearing God say he's at that crossroad with you right now. Some of you are at a crossroad. You haven't made a decision yet. You've got to make a decision. And it's only by being totally, completely full of the power of the Holy Spirit you're going to be able to make that decision and keep that decision going. All right? Everything you do, you decide to do it, whether to do or not to do it. It's the devil doesn't make you do it. Don't give me that. You make the decision. It's your life. You decide how you're going to live your life in Christ or in the devil. But I'm hoping and believing that every day you make a decision, you're doing this because I want to be all God wants me to be. Are you going to like everything God asks you to do? No. No, you won't. Because God asks you to do hard things. If you don't believe that, look what God asked Jesus to do. Look what the disciples were asked to do. Look at the people in the Bible were asked to do hard things. Why is it you want life to be easy just because you claim to be a child of God? You have to stop and think about this. Are you just thinking? Are you deciding what you want in life? As I'm telling you, I know that God's not going to keep doing this. One day he's just going to drop it. It's going to be too late. Remember what God said. If you don't get in the river, you're going to be standing there. When the glory drops, you're going to be standing there trying to get in. You won't be able to get in. So do you want in the river or not? If you want in the river, then you're going to want the Holy Spirit in all of its fullness. If you want that, the altar's open. It's signs, wonders, and miracles time, saints of God. It's time we quit making excuses why that's not happening. And I know that I know that I know that in God's timing it happens. But I also know that God wants you people. Because he told me for Sunday, he said, you guys are ready to minister. You just aren't in the right place in your thought lives. So what he means is you've been well trained and you can go out there and you can minister. But there's still things in your thought life that you're holding on to that you have to let go of.